Well, we've been doing a series in the Gospel of Luke. As we've been going through, we have been looking at the story of the parable of the sower. And there's so much packed in this little parable that we're on the third sermon from this. The first one, we talked about the seed, I think it was first. The seed, that's right. Yeah, and the second was the soil. And today we're going to talk about the sower. We saw how powerful the seed was, how precious the seed was, going forth bearing precious seed, the seed of the Word of God. There's nothing like it, the incredible seed of the Word. And then we talked about that soil and how important the soil was. We saw that there were four different kinds of soil, but only one kind of soil produced fruit. And it wasn't, it's whatever starts at the beginning will show what comes out at the end. It isn't that people don't lose their salvation. Now, somebody might take umbrage with that, but you can't lose your salvation if you genuinely have it. But the only genuine salvation in this parable was the one where the seed fell in good soil, because that produced fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. That determines, you know, the quality of your walk with God, whether you're going to be a surrendered person or not. But those four different types of soil often represent, they represent four different types of hearers. And that how important it is that you start with the right soil. You may say, well, how do I know that my heart is the right soil? Well, if you're repentant, if you are sensitive to God, if you've sought him for the forgiveness of your sins, not just as a quick fix for something, but you genuinely know that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, and you repent and put all your faith in Jesus Christ, and then what begins to happen, he begins to change you from the inside out. Remember, no fruit, no root. No fruit, no root. But if there's genuine root, then there's going to be genuine fruit. You see, remember the one on the rocky soil? Shallow. A very shallow profession. The one with the thorns and the thistles, just a taking Jesus along with everything else. You can't do that. It's all or nothing with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? All or nothing. And so it can't be at halfway salvation. Let's read through the parable again, and today we talk about the sower. And I want to think about the sower in terms of what who the sower is, and what the sower's responsibility is, and how does this person go about sowing seed in the Word of God. When a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by parable. And a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Dear Father, give us understanding, O Lord. Help us to see, Lord, the truth behind these words. Help us to see the wondrous Savior that we have and the wonderful gospel that we have to share. We look to you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to notice that right off the bat, we see that it was a great multitude was gathered there. And so Jesus is speaking to this great multitude, which means there were all kinds of different people in that crowd, right? The four types of soil were there when Jesus was speaking. So he was actually sowing his seed, and it was landing on the four types of soil. It was. And some of those, it was bouncing right off of them. Others, hey, that sounds like a great idea. Let's follow him. As long as it suits us, of course. And then others, well, you know, I've got a lot of stuff on my plate here, but, you know, maybe I can make a little time for Jesus. And then, of course, others who were hungry and had a deep need in their hearts, knowing that they couldn't live without Jesus Christ and that he was going to be first in their lives. And I challenge you again, as I have the last three Sundays, which soil are you today? Which soil are you? Is a seed falling in good soil? Is it cluttered soil? Is it stony? Is it just bouncing off? And remember the words of Jesus that he said here in this passage. He says this. Where was I here? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is where he said, yes, right here. At the end of the parable that he spoke to the multitude, he says, if you have ears to hear, then listen. Say, listen up. If you really want to know, then you can. But you need to listen. And you need to respond. Now, listening is one thing, but responding is another. But I believe Jesus here is talking about if you need to listen so that you can respond to this. It's vital. It's important. And as Jesus gives his picture about gardening and soil, and we saw how, you know, a good gardener can do amazing things. And I keep referring to my cousin because the man's he's an amazing gardener. And I wish I could take you all on a tour of his backyard because it was just like, whoa. This guy has a passion about what he does. He loves it. So when I want to talk about the sower today, we want to see who the sower is. And first of all, the sower is God himself, right? God was sowing seed. And we saw Jesus was sowing that day to a great multitude, as I already said. But not only is the Lord the sower is who? Yeah, it's you. It's you. God's called you to sow. Now, I'm going to give you a little hint here. If you're not sowing the seed of the Word of God, if there's not even a hint of it in your life, then you probably haven't yet received the Word of God in your life. Because you can't sow what you don't have. So, if you haven't received Christ as your personal Savior, then you're not out there going to share, sow the seed of the Word of God. You have no desire to. You've got too many other things on your plate to bother with such a thing as that. Or, that's the preacher's job. It's his job to sow seed, not mine. I'll have you stand corrected on that. In the Word of God, we find that that's what God calls all of us to be sowers of the seed. He said to them, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all kinds of soil, even the hard soil. Still, preach the gospel to everyone. Even if they don't want to hear it, tell them anyway. I mean, be nice about it, right? Not like when I was first converted. Man, I'm telling you, if you think I'm a little fiery, boy, you should have seen me then. I said, I determined I was going to save everybody in Cape Breton. I came down here to Shetty Camp, and I just started knocking on doors. And I had a fistful of tracts with Bible verses on them. One old lady, she opened the door, cracked that far. I knocked on the door, and she said, I said, I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ and his love for you. She went to slam the door, and I stuck my foot in the door. And she said, get your foot out of my door. Ma'am, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And I was throwing these tracts in the crack. Now, that doesn't work, okay? Just to let you know. That's not an effective way to tell people about Jesus. But I was going to try anyway. I learned everything the hard way. I still do. But anyway, you're called to sow seed. And I'm going to talk today about how then can we be effective in sowing the seed of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see the words that Paul uses here? He says, we're pleading and we're imploring you on behalf of Jesus Christ. There's a passion here that you can see as he writes, as he calls to them and saying, listen, we need to tell you to be reconciled to God. In the same chapter, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. I've got to tell people about the Lord. And I just, you just got to. And so here's when I think about a gardener and I think about his work, not only does a gardener, you know, look for that seed. Remember we said, you know, some of them around here anyway, it was Vesey seeds was basically the seeds that you would get in the Maritimes. Came from PEI. I used to go by their farm years ago when I was slumming about. I remember walking by Vesey seeds, big farms where they grow those seeds and ship them all over. And how, you know, real gardeners, they look forward to getting their seed. And it's important to them. But there's something else that a gardener likes to be able to do in the spring. What is it? He likes to get in the soil, right? He likes to just get, he picks it up and puts it through his hands. He just loves to get into the soil. There's a passion for that soil, right? And so when we think about gardeners and we think about them, what they're doing, Jesus knows all this. He was in an agrarian society and he was sharing in pictures that they could understand. And he was saying, listen, when you want that seed to fall in good soil, right? So we are called to sow everywhere. But at the same time, don't you want to see that people's hearts are stirred and prepared to receive God's word to salvation? We do want that, don't we? Well, how are we going to do that? What part can we play? Because there's no gardener, I'm pretty sure, that just, you know, gets his seed and then goes out the door and just starts firing it everywhere. Before that seed hits the ground, what's that gardener done? They prepared the soil. They prepared the soil as much as possible. And we can be involved in the preparation of the soil of people's hearts so that we're not just randomly throwing seed out there, but we're actually doing things that can be of a benefit so that people's hearts can be more receptive to the Word of God. So I listed only four things here. I'm sure there are others. And the first one is love. As a gardener loves his soil and treats it right and does pH tests to find out, you know, does it need a little bit of this? Does it need lime? Does it need whatever? So we are to love people. We're to be passionate about people because the soil, we said, was the hearts of people. And God calls us to love people. And when you look in the Word, you have no question that that's the very heart of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is that great expression of love that God has for a lost human race in that he gave his Son to what? To die on a cross. Why? So that we would not perish. Well, by believing in him, we would not perish, but instead we would have everlasting life. God wants us to be saved, but in order for that to happen, he had to do some preparation. In order for that to take place, he had to love the world enough to take the sin of the world on his shoulders. And he did. He did it for you and for me. We know that love was one of the principal things in John 13:35. Jesus said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That true love for one another, which is not easy to find, by the way, true love for one another is a rare thing in this world. And Jesus said, it will make you stand out as the disciples of God. For what purpose was he saying that? So the lost could see true love and be drawn to that love of God. Because the world is looking for love and wants love. Louise sent me this quote last night. And these were the last words in this book called No Great Mischief by Alistair MacLeod, whose home was up in Dunvegan next to MacLeod's camp, beach and campsite. And it's this: all of us are better when we are loved. And that's also on his gravestone. All of us are better when we are loved. Now that's true, isn't it? It's a true statement. But I'll tell you what, it's sorely lacking in our world. And yet the love of God is so palatable and so real, if we are willing to open our hearts, if we have ears to hear, we can suddenly begin to discover the love of God. And the first place that lost people need to see, what they need to see in you is love. They need to see that you have love for others, and they need to see that you love them. Love them unconditionally. You love people that are unlovely. The Bible says, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who do evil to you. Now that's a normal response in this world, isn't it? Is that what goes on? No. But you have that opportunity. And if we want to break up the soil of hard hearts out there, they need to see the love of God in the people of God. And if they don't see it there, Boy, you've already lost the ability to sow seed into that heart because they're not going to listen to you. They need to know that they are loved, that it's real, genuine. And you know, it just doesn't mean that you love people, like I said, who are doing everything the way they should. Look at this story. Here was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, okay. He told him, he said, basically, he said, "You got to be perfect." He says, "Okay, that's me," which wasn't true. And Jesus looked at him, and what does it say? He loved him. He loved him. Now notice this. Jesus loved him and said to him, "You're lacking one thing, bud. Here's what it is. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me." Now, this doesn't mean every time you become a Christian that you have to give all your money away, okay? Doesn't mean that. I'm not here to try to get you to do that, by the way. That's not what it means. But it does mean that this man had a problem with money. Now, some people have problems with money. Two ways. You can have lots of money and you hoard it. It's your God. Or you have no money and you want it so bad that you're still hoarding it. It's your God, even though you don't have any. You can have it both ways, right? A covetous heart was his problem. Because Jesus said, you know, if you can keep all the law, you'll be okay. He says, "Well, yeah, I've done it." And Jesus says, "Uh-uh, no, you haven't. You have a covetous heart. You have a heart that's full of greed. And you have a heart so full of greed that you're not willing to deal with it." And so what happens? Jesus challenges him on it. And what does it say? "But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." But you notice what? You notice what it says here? Jesus loved him. Still loved him. Now you might say, "Well, why didn't Jesus say, well, you know, if he really loved him, why didn't he say, it's okay, never mind that, just come follow me anyway?" But you know, he didn't do that. When Jesus challenges you and he points out your sin, he does it because he loves you. And when I point out your sin, it's because I love you, okay? Not because I want to pick on you. And you can do the same with me. It's okay. Because we all sin. And we need people to be gracious enough and loving enough to point out where we're wrong. Because the only way things can be made right if you know where you're wrong. You're not going to fix it if it's not dealt with. And God wants to till the soil of people's hearts, and he wants us to be involved in it. But the first thing to do is to love people. You know, if you got your angst or whatever, get over that stuff and reach out and love and keep on loving. The second thing that I notice when I look at the life of Jesus and the life of his people is that there was real passion there. Now, maybe that's not something you think about very much, but there was passion. This was not an indifferent, "Well, you know, if somebody, you know, came looking for me and they wanted to really talk to me, well, then maybe I might say something to them." This is passion. And it's the kind of passion that kept on reaching out. It's the kind of passion where Jesus wept when he looked at people and he looked at the plight that they were in. Where there was a deep, real, passionate care for people. Now, as he drew near the city, he wept over it. This always moves me because this is Jesus. He's saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They shut themselves out from the peace of God. They refused to listen. And then they hardened their hearts to the point where they couldn't see it anymore and they couldn't hear it anymore. And Jesus was there, the very person, God himself was in their midst, calling them to repentance, calling them to turn from their sin, calling them to turn to him, and they refused. And that was why he was weeping. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side, and they will level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." 70 years, 70 AD, Titus came, and Jerusalem was leveled to the ground, and not one stone was left upon another. And Jesus says, if you had only known, if you had turned to me, this would not happen. But you have turned your back on God. With all your religion, you turned your back on God. Amazing. And so we can see that Jesus was passionate here as he wept over the city. And here we have him in Matthew 23:27. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. But do you see the passion in Jesus here? Oh, that I could take you like a hen takes her chicks under its wing. Oh, I long for you. But you refuse. Sadly, we can see that there was plenty of stony ground and thorn-filled ground and hard pathway in Israel at that time. Didn't stop Jesus from sowing, didn't stop him from loving, and it didn't stop him from being passionate towards people. And can I encourage you to have the same kind of a passion? When you read in Psalm 126:5, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I mean, why does it say tears and weeping here? Why? I mean, generally, when you go to the garden, unless you're slicing onions while you're going, you're not crying when you're putting your seed in, are you? So why is he saying here to go weeping and tears? And what is this? It is, yeah. Oh, yeah, I get a sore back. Oh, my back, right? Yeah. You know, I believe that there's a heart attitude here. Look what Paul says in Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even what? Weeping that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. It's a hard world. And there's a lot of brokenness. And if you're going to go out and you're going to care for people, you're going to love people, you're going to come across very broken places. And it's going to make you weep. And it does make you weep. I weep for the world. Many times I just burst into tears when I think about the lostness of people and the destruction that they're in. And yet, go bearing that seed. Go sharing that seed. There is a passion that we are called to live, a reality. Real love produces some kind of passion. It must, surely. 29 years married must be some passion in there somewhere, right? There must be. There has to be some passion, right? And I mean, surely then, if the gospel is what it really says it is, if people are really as lost as the Bible says, that if they die in their sins, they will spend eternity in hell, that's what the Bible says, and it'll be because they've rejected Jesus Christ, then for all means, let's get passionate about this gospel and sharing in every and any way that we can the good news of Jesus Christ. There's times you're going to go weeping, but we need to go. And filled with a passion. Not only should we be filled with the love of God, not only are we to be passionate about this sowing seed, like a gardener is passionate about his soil, but also we need to be a people of prayer. The Apostle Paul says this, and there's passion in this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He prayed. He was a man of prayer. And if you look through the Bible, you'll find that prayer is one of the greatest things you can do for any lost person. You come across people that are away from God and broken and ruined. How many times have I come against situations where I can't fix this? This is a mess. Who can touch this situation? But God can. So I can pray. And as I pray, passionately seeking God to touch people's lives, it's amazing what he can do. He can turn situations around that are absolutely impossible. Prayer does change things, friends. What privilege you have. You want to be a sower of the seed? Then let me encourage you that you need the love of Christ fulfilling your whole experience. You need to be a person of passion. And all of this comes from God, by the way. The Spirit of God brings this as you yield to him. We'll get to the next one. But my goodness, the privilege of being a man of prayer, a person who prays and seeks the face of God for others, a person who knows that his connection with Christ is going to make the difference in sharing the Word of God. Yeah, there's all kinds of soil out there. I'd like to find some good soil, right? And if I can't find any, I'd like to get some rocks out and till it up so that there is some good soil. So God, let me do whatever I can do as I trust in you in reaching out to broken people. God puts hard people in my life. Seems like the seed's bouncing right off. I can pray. I can pray, Lord, that you would work in that person's life. Lord, that you would soften that heart so that the word would penetrate. I can still proclaim the truth to them because the Bible says this, the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock in two. So God can even use the word to break up the ground so that eventually the word of the gospel, the wonderful news of salvation, can find its way into a heart and bring change. Praise the Lord. And holiness. Holiness is essential. And I love this verse in 1 Peter 3:15. Notice what it says here. Set apart the Lord God in your hearts. That means make Jesus the very Lord of everything you are. Be holy. Let God take over your whole experience. Listen, if Jesus Christ is as wonderful as he says he is, and if somehow you make room for Jesus in your life, there'll be some wonder come out of your life. The wonder of Jesus will be seen and heard, and it will affect people around you. People will be moved and touched by it, so much so as it says here, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Listen what it says here. Be ready to give an answer. That means what? What does that mean? Yeah, no, I want to know why would you, when do you give an answer? What's that? When somebody asks a question. Thank you, Winston. That's right. If somebody asks a question, then you give an answer. It says, be ready to give an answer for a reason, for the hope that is in you. Now, if you're going to give an answer, it's because somebody asked. Somebody actually asked, what makes you tick? Why? Where are you getting this strength from? Where's that peace coming from? Because Peter was writing to suffering Christians, by the way, in this book. And they were going through a hard time. And yet, they seemed to be able to have peace. They seemed to be able to have the presence of God in their lives. So then you have an answer to give. Be ready to give an answer. People asking why. People looking for answers from the people of God. Boy, I'm telling you, that's something. There's got to be some shining going on for somebody to come and actually ask a question in the first place. But that comes because the Lord God is first in your heart. That comes because you're letting the Lord take over. The presence of God will bring questions, and it will cause lost people to look for hope. And it says here, having a good conscience that when they defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. They will see your good conduct. And in 1 Peter 3:1, it speaks about wives with unsaved husbands. In the same way, your wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing how pure and reverent your life is. Imagine, they will be won over by godliness, by living a godly life. And the last one I have for you is proclamation. You still got to share. You still got to let people know. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are calling people to a place of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We need to be sowers. We need to be people. See, because the word of God, it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, James 1:21, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to do what? To save your souls. We're able to share the gospel and people will be saved. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? God sending you. Proclaim the good news. Let people know. Talk to people about Jesus Christ. Talk about your walk with God. And I like something that Honora shared where the Apostle Paul had written where he said that he was the chief of sinners and how it was a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus committed the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. And then he says, as a result of my life, other people are coming to know the Lord. May it be said of each one of us that we are those who are sowing seed, that we are those who are preparing soil, That we are those that are involved in all of that kind of ministry so that people will receive the word of the Lord and be saved. Praise the Lord. We're given this privilege. It's a mighty privilege indeed. A sower went out to sow. A sower went out to sow. May God give you grace to put your name in there. You go out and sow by the grace of God. Let's pray. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Jesus, for this parable, this story. And thank you, Lord, even though there's hard hearts out there, you can work. And thank you, Lord, that you can work in many ways. Make us a people of prayer. Make us sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Because, Lord, you will lead us to good ground. And, Lord, you will use us in other people's lives as well. We think of you, Lord Jesus, you just sowed that seed. Multitudes were there. Some didn't listen, some did. But, Lord, that you loved them. You were passionate. You proclaimed it. And there's no question that you were completely set apart to do God's work. And we are so grateful, Lord, that we have such a Savior as you, who is fervent in every way, full of prayer, full of peace. We welcome you, Lord Jesus, to be in us in this task of sowing, that we might see a mighty harvest and you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.